Please be seated, and would you turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. This morning we meditated upon the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 6, and so this evening we will meditate upon the words of Jesus once again, this time, however, from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, the very end, that text that we often call the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Let us hear God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, since Pastor Gordon has been taking us through the book of Acts, my family and I have had the joy of being here the last month or so, and as he's been teaching that book and preaching that book to us, I thought that hearing that on Sunday mornings, it might complement that well when I was asked to fill the pulpit this evening to preach on the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission is probably one of those passages that most of us have heard before, I'm sure, probably many times. And most Christians, if you ask, "Hey, what's the Great Commission?" They might be able to get part of it and say, "Isn't that where Jesus tells us to go into all the world?" And indeed, he does tell us that. But it's one of those passages that we need to revisit from time to time and remember precisely what it is that Jesus says there, because it's pregnant with encouragement. There's not only the commands that Jesus is giving, and the things that he's telling us to do, you know, go out into the world, and sometimes we can feel a little guilty that we're not doing enough of that, and evangelism and missions. But there's also loads of encouragement for us, reasons why to go into the world, and promises that Jesus makes. And so I want us to think about that this evening. There's four things that really helps us, I think, understand the Great Commission as we just walk through it. Four things. I want us to think about the basis for missions, the goal of missions, the means of missions, and the promise for missions. These are Jesus' words to us, and they're very helpful as we revisit them and meditate upon them this evening. So first of all, the basis for missions. What is the basis for going into the world? Well, Jesus says that in verse 18. He tells us the reason for going into the world and bringing the gospel and making disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, admittedly, this is the part that we often forget in the Great Commission. Many of us can remember, yeah, that's where Jesus says, go into all the world. But the first thing he says is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Without that, there's no reason for going into the world. And so before giving, if we put it in grammatical terms, before giving an imperative, go, he gives an indicative. It says something that's true about himself and what he has done. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the first part of the Great Commission. The church's mission to make disciples is grounded in what God has already accomplished in his mission. And in one sense, the whole Bible is like a mission document. It's really about God's mission from the very beginning to save a people for himself through Jesus Christ so that he will be worshiped and glorified rightly. And the whole Bible from beginning to end is really telling us about God's mission. He's really the original missionary. He's the one who sent the Son to accomplish redemption for the elect. and the entire Old Testament about this mission of God to send Christ into the world as the last Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do unfolds to us as God's mission. You know, when our parents, our first parents, that is, Adam and Eve, were exiled from the garden, what did God do? He stated his mission plan. He was going to send a champion, someone to crush the serpent's head, someone to open up the way to the tree of life, someone who would come and do that which the first Adam failed to do. This was God's mission from the beginning. And then as we turn the pages in the Bible, as redemptive history rolls on, we get a fuller picture of that mission. God promising Abraham that he would give him a people and a land, and that he would be a light to the nations. And then that mission took even greater clarity in God's covenant promises to King David, to whom God said, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then after that, we read the prophets, and once again, all along, it's the common theme, God's mission in Christ. The prophets who came long after David continued to proclaim this coming Messiah. Through the prophet Isaiah, for example, we learned that God the Father had said to the Son, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." It echoes, really, Psalm 22, as we sang earlier, "The ends of all the earth shall hear." It's all about God's mission. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came and accomplished that mission. The Son of God came into the world, and he is the fulfillment of all of that that came before him. He is the last Adam, the offspring of Abraham, the true Israel, the heir to David's throne. He's the Messiah proclaimed by the prophets. And he came and he accomplished the mission. He lived the perfect life that none of us have ever lived. He accomplished and obtained for us the righteousness that we need in order to stand before God. And then he went to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, to turn away the wrath of God and to be a propitiation for our sins. And then he was raised again from the dead and seen by many witnesses, and he's ascended into heaven where he's been given all authority. This is the reason we go into the world, because something has happened. Because something happened in history, Jesus accomplished his mission. And that should bring us tremendous encouragement, loved ones, as we engage in mission work, as we seek to plant churches on domestic soil, on foreign soil. And it should also help us also to overcome our fear of man in just our daily routine, our the week that we go through, as we have opportunities to speak about Jesus. Because I know how it goes, and I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be talking about Jesus all the time, but I too have the fear of man sometimes. And you know, it's easy to talk about Jesus when we're all huddled together in worship, and because, you know, we're safe here. But how is your Monday going to look like? And your week this week, you know, if you step out of a sort of a Christian bubble and you have opportunity, the fear of man can kind of overcome us a little bit. We're worried that people might think ill of us. We're a little uncomfortable and sometimes want to keep our beliefs to ourselves, especially in a society that just seems to grow increasingly hostile to the Christian faith and the exclusive claims of the Bible. We find ourselves feeling a little nervous about what others might think of us. What if they find out that I actually believe that there's a creator, or there was a resurrection, or an original sin? And what will my classmates think, or my coworkers, or my neighbors, or perfect strangers? And we feel that sometimes. And we forget that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and it's all of this belongs to him. So why are we nervous? I find myself nervous sometimes when I'm in the grocery store at the checkout and the checker says, do you have any plans for this weekend? Well, I know perfectly well what I'm doing this weekend. It's the same thing I do every weekend. I go to church. And why not just tell this person, well, I'm going to go hear some good news. Well, that's interesting. And I finally started saying that after a while, after getting over my fear. But the first four or five times, they didn't say anything. Oh, I don't know. And oh, walking out of there with guilt. You know, I know perfectly well I'm actually going to preach the gospel this weekend. And then finally, I'm going to go hear some good news. Really? What kind of news? Well, the news about the Son of God and what he's accomplished. And you know, the great thing is about the checkout stand, you're out of there in a couple seconds. And then, you know, you put a rock in that person's shoe, and then the Lord's going to bring the next person along to tell that person about what he needs to hear about Christ. And that's often how it works, right? One plants, another waters. God gives the increase. But the point is this. If Jesus has been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, if Matthew 28 is true, then that means Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And that should bring us encouragement. There's no place where the announcement of Jesus and what he has accomplished doesn't fit in this world. It all belongs to him. He's the basis for going into this world. So the basis is all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The goal is the second thing. And the goal is in verse 19. The reason Christ sends us his church into the world by his authority is what? Notice, it's to make disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The main verb in this sentence is not go, but make disciples. Christ didn't commission his church to make mere converts, although making converts is important, but to make disciples. There's a lot of convert making, you know, in our time. You know, years and years ago, before I was Reformed, you know, I was involved in these big crusades where you'd go to stadiums and there would be, no kidding, 40, 50,000 people. And, you know, it was a lot of hype and it was real exciting, and it was to make have people make a decision for Jesus. And then you kind of left them there. And, you know, but making disciples is different. Making disciples is more costly. It's more labor-intensive. It requires more of our time. It's like making a fine bottle of wine. You got to first plant the vineyard. And there's a whole lengthy process, and it goes on throughout our whole life. Making converts is important, and we need to proclaim the gospel, right? Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And it's our duty to proclaim God's saving grace in Christ to the nations. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. For he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. But it doesn't stop there. We need to continually be made disciples. And that's what we are in. All of us is in Jesus' discipleship program. We are being made disciples throughout our lives as we gather together and we're being nourished on his word. And this is what Jesus wants us to do, is to go out and to make disciples. And if you're visiting here this evening and you don't know Jesus, you haven't put your faith in him, your trust in him, it's his will that you do and that you be made a disciple. And you can start that process of being made a disciple from the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner and I need him. Don't delay. But we're all of us, as believers, as Christians, being made disciples. And that's Jesus' program. Not just to make big productions and create a lot of converts and have a body count, or I guess a soul count, but rather to make disciples. And that means that the local church is indispensable to the mission, because that's the place where disciples are being made. In little gatherings sometimes. Sometimes large gatherings. We hope that the new building is full. That would be, what a blessing that would be if it was so full and people coming from all over to hear the word of God. But as we know, not all churches, not all manifestations of Christ's kingdom are big. Some of them are very small. But wherever his word is being proclaimed, wherever he is feeding his people, wherever he is nurturing their faith, wherever he is bonding people together as a community rooted and established in love based on the gospel, there it is. And that means we need to go out and plant churches. And this church has been instrumental in that. How many students have come through here as they've gone to Westminster Seminary and been nurtured for a few years and then sent out to pastor churches where they're discipling people and disciples are being made? How many have gone out and planted churches? You're looking at one. And it's been through the Lord using this congregation. And then in those places, we've seen more men sent out and more disciples made. And it goes on and on and on. It just keeps growing like a vine all over the world. And we can be encouraged as we seek to go out and to plant churches. You know, there's so many logistics and things that are just mind-boggling and challenging and difficult, and Satan wants us to be discouraged, but we must not forget the basis. Jesus has all authority, and the goal is to make disciples. And if we make one disciple, it was worth it. So the goal is to make disciples. The third thing is the means of mission. So the basis is all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The goal, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then he mentions the means, how we are to do this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's his word and his visible word, the sacraments. Nothing real spectacular, but those are his means, the means he has promised to bless. Those are the weapons of his warfare. Those are the tools of his craft. And we are to be faithful with those. It's his word about his victory that we as his church are called to announce to the world. He's already won the prize through his life, death, and resurrection. Our job is to announce that. And in one sense, to go out and claim it. Because the world belongs to him. And to claim disciples. And to see them being growing in their faith. Being made mature believers in the Lord. And it's clear that this is the way that the apostles carried out the Great Commission. You know, as Pastor Gordon's been showing us, you know, in the book of Acts, it's really just a record, a documentary of the apostles taking the Great Commission and putting it into practice. Because what did they do? After receiving the power of the Spirit, Acts 2, they preached Christ, Acts 2, they baptized believers with their children, Acts 2, and they began meeting regularly with those who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 2, verse 42. And so that first congregation in the new covenant was established. And then the whole book of Acts goes on to document this pattern of planting churches that were committed to the ordinary means of grace, following Jesus' prophecy that the apostles would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's why the book of Acts begins in Jerusalem and it ends in Rome, you know, the ends of the earth, with Paul in prison. Because we see how Jesus' mission, his program, he's accomplished the mission. Now he sends the apostles out into the world to go and preach and to go plant churches where they appointed elders. And it just goes on and on and on. I mean, think about, where was San Diego? Where was Escondido back then? These were just the wilds. And now here we are in the ends of the earth, gathered together, worshiping the Lord, hearing again the name of Jesus. How? Through these ordinary means, through the word that's proclaimed, through the sacraments that nourish. You know, the old covenant confined God's covenant people to one particular nation, but the new covenant, it expands Israel's borders to the ends of the earth, making one new man between believing Jews and Gentiles. And that means that this gospel that's proclaimed through these means is for people of every race, tribe, and nationality. And we see how these ordinary means bring into effect the things that God had promised Abraham from so long ago. It's because of God's promise to Abraham that Christians in the New Covenant are black, white, Asian, Hispanic. The Christian faith is not a Northern European faith nor a Semitic faith, but an international, global faith in which there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you know, in a world, as you know, that is so segregated these days by our cultural identities, by our political affiliations, by our consumer preferences, what we see through these means that Jesus has appointed is the Abrahamic covenant coming into effect in the new covenant, showing us that the church is gathered throughout the world as one chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Nothing but the gospel can create a community like that. And to that end, true churches must continue to be planted where there are none or where there are few. Because the local church is always going to be the place where those means are available. And we have only so much time in this life to be faithful with those means, not just for ourselves, but so that all the ends of the earth can hear and the disciples will continue to be made. Those means don't look spectacular, as I said. And I don't have to tell you, in our day and age, with technology being what it is, it's becoming a taller order all the time to ask people to come and to sit and listen to a sermon for 30 minutes, or you know, Pastor Gordon's preaching 40 minutes maybe. But what a wonderful thing that we can hear the gospel preached for 40 minutes, for 50 minutes, for an hour. What a wonderful thing. Yeah, it's difficult. It may not appear spectacular to the world, but we who are being saved know that it is the power of God at work in our hearts, changing our hearts, causing us to turn from our idols and to embrace Jesus Christ and desire to be His follower. We know what that means. There's nothing particular exciting or novel to the world about a ministry of preaching, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. As we know, it's pretty much the same routine each week. We come, we hear the Scriptures proclaimed, we come to the table maybe, we might see a baptism, we sing, we pray, we enjoy fellowship, and then we go home. There's no halftime shows, there's no rock concerts, there's no celebrity personalities. It's plain, it's ordinary, it's, if we're honest, even a little boring at times. Children, I know that sometimes church is boring. It is. But not everything that's important has to be exciting, right? Brushing your teeth is important. If you don't brush your teeth, you're not going to have any teeth. You don't have to have an amazing toothbrushing experience every time you go and brush your teeth and come out of the bathroom. That was the best toothpaste I ever had in my life. No, it's just ordinary. It's plain. But what do you get as a result? You see, these are the means that God has given us. And they're far better. They're far better than toothpaste. It's at work in our hearts, these means, changing us from idol worshipers to worshipers of the true and living God, causing us as sinners to decrease and for Christ to increase and for Him to get the glory. For us to be continually made disciples. These are the means that He has promised to bless. And so that means we need to go out and plant churches and continue to see churches strengthened where these means are being used to that end. Well, these are Jesus' words. The means, word and sacrament. So we have the basis. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We have the goal. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We have the means, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then notice what He does. We have a promise at the end. So He kind of has a sandwich of an indicative on one side, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, encouraging us. And then another one on the end, a great promise that encourages us. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the promise. So just as the Great Commission begins with an encouraging indicative, so it also ends with one. And this too should fill our hearts with encouragement as we go forth into the world, that Jesus will be with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. It should fill us with confidence as we evangelize our neighbors, as we love our neighbors, as we have opportunities to speak about Christ, as we send out missionaries, as we plant churches, as we seek to reach out to the community. It should cause us to be unashamed of the gospel and to have an urgency and a sense of love for the lost. Christ has promised to be with His church in all of His authority until the great day of His return. He has already been victorious in His conquest. Our task is to be faithful in announcing His victory throughout the world and then instructing those who receive it. And loved ones, that's exciting. If He's with us to the end of the age, that means there is an end. And it means that our lives and the world is not just merely going on day after day and month after month in some sort of plotless, pointless story, that there is an end to the age when Christ returns. And that every day we get closer to that end. Every year we get closer. We're living in an age in which Christ has already come in history and completed all the work of redemption and ascended into heaven. We're living in light of His return. And until He returns, it is still the day of salvation. Today is not the day of judgment, but the day of salvation. And Christ is still bringing His gospel to the nations and still making disciples throughout the world. And He still uses these ordinary means in local churches all over the globe in this great and awesome task. And He has promised that through these things, He will build His church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our mission is simply to go out, as I said, and claim that prize that Jesus has won. The Spirit sends us out to plant and water in the field that belongs to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus will ensure the increase. For all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And He will be with us till the end of the age. May that encourage our hearts as a congregation, as families, and as individuals. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for these words of Jesus as He commissioned His church to go into the world. We thank You for the record of the apostles, O Lord, as they went into the world seeking to be faithful to these things. And Lord, we do know that Your kingdom, Father, is a kingdom of deliverance, and yet there is this great delay until Jesus will return. Help us to be faithful until then, Father. And fill our hearts with courage, Lord. Help us to remember that You have given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control as we seek to be faithful, even in the midst of danger and discouragement, to be faithful to these things that Jesus has said. We thank You for Him, O Lord. Give us a fresh view of His glory, of His beauty, of His work, and of His promise to be with us to the end of the age. And may we be encouraged to know that He is seated upon the throne and continues to rule and reign from Your right hand. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.